This is the Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
Good news in shoes.
Hello, and welcome to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church, located at 707 Kidderman Road in Port St. Lucie. What a blessing it is to have you join us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. Our church prays for you, the listener. It is our great desire that God would use these broadcasts to deepen your understanding of the Scriptures and to deepen your faith in the God who's inspired them. Thank you for taking the time to be with us today. We want you to know that if you have questions or a need for prayer or any concerns, you can text us at 772-205-6552, or you can go online to our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send your questions, requests, or concerns. Today, we will begin a new series of messages entitled Driven by Eternity. All of life for us is driven by something. We're driven to provide for those we love. We're driven by the pursuits of daily living. Some of us are driven by passions or pleasure or power. Others are driven by the desire to succeed or to make a name for themselves. All of those things, at times, are important. But all of them are temporal. They are the stuff of this life on earth. What would it look like if we lived this life in light of God's eternity? And what does it even mean to live eternally? For the next few weeks, we will, by God's grace, unpack all of this. Please join us for the series. Today, would you please listen expectantly as Pastor Sam Chess introduces this topic.
All right, brand new series, short one. Driven by Eternity. And I used that same title 4 years ago. This is not the same sermon. This is different. And in fact, we're going to go deeper than I ever have on this subject. But here's questions. What does the word eternity even mean? What does it mean? Eternal, everlasting, evermore, forever, words that are in the Bible. Not much in the Old Testament, interestingly enough. But when Jesus shows up, he slams them home. Eternal. He talks about it all the time. Jewish people must have been shaking their heads trying to figure out what in the world. And secondly, what does the word driven mean? If something drives you, it means it propels you, it guides, controls, directs, applies the motivational force for. Your car was driven here today by three things: power source, engine, steering mechanism, and you. Somebody took your painted metal from your driveway and brought it to a parking place out front of this church by driving it. Driving, though, isn't limited to cars or trucks. We as human beings are driven. We're driven as well. There are things inside of us. There are things outside of us that propel us, that guide us, that control us, that direct us. Every day of our lives, we are propelled by things we focus on. Whatever your focus is on, that tends to drive you. The things that we consider important. In fact, this on the screen, over time, the things that drive us will literally shape our lives. So that's a big deal. It's a big deal what drives you. So let me just give you an example. And this is a rather long one. It's the example of the early church. And I've been looking deeply at the early church the last 2 weeks that I've been gone. Because I was writing the story of the early church. It goes in the new prologue of the Unmasking Revelation book. So I'm deeply focused on them. And I'm writing what drove them, what propelled them, what ignited them out into the world to take the gospel to the Roman Empire. What was it? And I'm looking for an example today to use in this sermon of somebody who was driven. And then it strikes me, what better example than the early church? Nobody that I know in history could be more described as being driven by eternity than the early church was. So let me spin a story here. And this is a true one, but for about the next 6 minutes, let me just tell you a story about the early church. And your place here is to look into this story and ask yourself, what drives them? Why did they end up where they ended up carrying the gospel across? Well, here's the story. Jesus' disciples are shocked. Their world has turned upside down. For 3 years, they'd witnessed leprous stubs grow into fresh new feet. Thousands of shekels of food appear out of nothing, and dead people being brought back to life. But 6 months ago, the momentum of their already insane new life had taken a startling shift. And now for the last 6 weeks, they were literally living every moment of their lives in mouth-hanging shock. The year shifted last fall, when their long-awaited miracle-working Messiah had announced that he was going to die. He'd slipped it in at the end of a bizarre moment up in Caesarea Philippi, standing in front of the pagan gates of hell, where human beings were daily being sacrificed. "I will build my church," he had shouted. "The very gates of hell will not stand against it. The church, my church, will bind and loose on earth what has already been bound and loosed in heaven." What in the world did he mean? The disciples wondered. And if that hadn't been startling enough for the fishermen and tax collector brains to absorb, Jesus began to enlarge the fact that once he got back down to Jerusalem, he was going to suffer many terrible things at the hands of religious leaders and then be brutally murdered. "I will be killed," Jesus had said. "But on the third day, I will rise from the dead." That last phrase went right over their heads. It didn't sink in at all. They were still mentally absorbed and confused by the "I will be killed" phrase. Peter tried to challenge Jesus. "No way, Lord," he had said. "That's never going to happen to you." Jesus gave him one of his deep into your soul stares and said, "Get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You're seeing things purely from a human point of view, not from God's." Everybody else shut their mouths and tried to make sense out of what seemed senseless. And then he died. Jesus died just as he had predicted. Hundreds of people watched his pale, bloodless, lifeless body be brought down from the cross and carefully packed into Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. Lots of people commented on how accurate Jesus' prophecies had been, and yet nobody dared mention Jesus' rising line in Caesarea Philippi. To even repeat the line would require faith, and their faith was shattered. And then the sun rose Sunday morning. When the disciples arrived at the tomb, they were greeted by two men, obviously angels in dazzling robes, asking them, "Why are you here looking for the dead among the living? He isn't here. He has risen from the dead. Remember, he told you back in Galilee that the Son of Man would be betrayed into the hands of sinful men. He will be crucified, but he would rise again on the third day." And then there he was alive. They saw Jesus with their own eyes. They talked to him. They touched him. His words reached deep into their hearts. The religious leaders rushed around injecting spin about his body being stolen from an obviously empty tomb. But everybody knew it was a lie because every person who lived in and around Jerusalem had some friend or relative over the next 5 weeks who saw him. They heard him. They touched the resurrected Jesus. During that last 40 post-resurrection days on earth, Jesus hammered several eternal truths into his followers' minds. "Remember, I told you I was going to die, paying the sin debt for the whole world. Did I? Yes, Jesus. Yes, you did. Remember, I told you I was going to rise again after 3 days. Did I? Yes, Jesus. We lost sight of that with you being murdered and all. And besides that, what do we know about resurrection? The only three people we ever saw die and come back to life, you brought back to life, Jesus." Jesus replied, "I know how difficult it is for you to get your head around things that you've never seen happen before, but I need to make sure you get this next part right. Because I'm challenging you to teach it to thousands, maybe even millions of people. You need to get this right. I'm going to leave you, but I will be back. If you missed the part about me rising from the dead, I'm sure you missed the part about my eventual second coming. There can't be a second coming unless I leave you after my first coming. I realize that doesn't fit into your preconceived thoughts any more than my death and resurrection did, but let me reinforce to you, Jesus said, what I tried to tell you a month ago. Don't let your hearts be troubled. There are more than enough room in my Father's house. If this were not so, would I have told you I was going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be where I am. Do you understand this? No, Jesus. No, we don't. 5 weeks later, the followers find themselves on a ledge of rock with some of the same dazzling angels. As they stare in disbelief, Jesus lifts off the planet. The disciples' mouths fall open a little wider. They are staring until his body disappears into the clouds. And the dazzlers seem to have yet more to say. And it will set the stage for the disciples' entire lives. As they strain to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. Let's pause in the storytelling. And let me ask you this question. What was driving those people? What was driving them? We could talk about the infilling, indwelling Holy Spirit. That's a parallel track. We're not going down that track. I'm going to give you four options. What was driving those people? Was it yesterday? Was it today? Was it tomorrow? Was it eternity? Those are the same four choices that drive each of our lives today. Were they driven by, here's your choices again, slower. Were they driven by yesterday? Yes, to the degree that they had the entire Old Testament leading them toward the future, that they had the prophetic parts of the Old Testament, it's over 6,000 of them, that they had all of the words of Jesus that they were still working through, trying to figure out what he meant by all of that. Yeah, they were being driven somewhat by yesterday, but it was always pointing them forward. So were they being driven by today, as most Americans are now? And the answer is no. Their today was getting up in each morning, not sure whether they would still be alive that night. Anything they owned or possessed could be gone before the next day arrived. Their children could be hauled off to fight to the death with wild animals. That's how they lived today. So they weren't that excited about today. Well, what about tomorrow? Yeah, they were expecting Jesus to return just as they had seen him go. That's what the dazzlers said was going to happen. But still, there was more of the same. They were locked into persecution. They weren't sure what tomorrow. In fact, what they were sure of is what Jesus specifically said would happen before he ever returned. And most people kind of miss this. It's Jesus' very last sermon, but let me just put it up here. We'll move very fast through it. But this is what Jesus said. Before you see me return, here's what you're going to have to look for. Number one, these are the verses in Matthew 24. They show up in Jesus' very last sermon. Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. So until that happened, there was not going to be any return of Christ. People are going to come claiming to be the Messiah. There's going to be threats of wars and rumors of wars and wars that actually happen. Nations are going to be at war. There are going to be famines, going to be earthquakes in many parts of the world. Then it gets kind of worse. Followers are going to be arrested, persecuted, killed. That's all. And that was already happening to them. So they said, well, we're in that, maybe. Except Jerusalem hasn't been destroyed. Many are going to turn away. Look at this. False prophets will rise. The love of many will grow cold. Somehow that burgeoning church that was so on fire, some of them were going to lose the fire before Jesus returned. And then finally, the good news about my kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all the nations will hear it and then the end will come. And I had a little fun writing there because you can imagine them thinking about Galileo. Galileo, just 300 years before, had postulated that the earth was round. So here they are sitting there thinking, you know what? There's a whole other side to this planet. We're not the only thing there is. How in the world are we going to get the gospel to the whole other side of the planet? That's a lot of fun to think about, but for them it was something perhaps a little tougher. They're pondering these things, and they don't know what to do with it. But they always focus on the very last grand finale of what Jesus had to say in Matthew 24. There's a grand finale. And the grand finale is verse 30. At last, the sign that the Son of Man is coming will appear. In the heavens, there will be deep mourning among all the people of the earth. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And it goes on to talk about it. He rounds up all of the people who are believers on the earth. That was the finale. But here's the problem. That can't be the end. In their mind, they were waiting on Jesus to come back. Then what? They had no idea. Sin was rampant. Satan was in control. Then what? And until they got the book of Revelation, that's why they were so electrified when they got the book of Revelation. Jesus finally unveils the future. He lets them look beyond even his second coming. They start to see there's more to this thing than any of us ever imagined. And what comes beyond the second coming is this thing called eternity. Eternity. There's something out there that's bigger than the life that we're living now. So back to the four choices, as they're looking at life and they're asking questions, before they got the book of Revelation, they weren't sure what the answers to any of this would be. They didn't know what would bring the chokehold of sin crashing to an end. The world was choked by sin. What would stop this, God? They didn't understand that when Jesus came, he was going to clean Satan's clock and banish Satan into the abyss. They didn't know any of that. They had no way of knowing that. And they didn't know that all of sin, all of evildoers, and even the curse itself, Revelation 22, they didn't know that all of that would end the rule of sin on this earth. They had no way of knowing that. But once they found out all those things, what do you think then drove them? Once they knew, once they got this book and began to understand, Jesus is coming back. And once he comes back, there's more. There's a whole bunch of time on the other side of Jesus' return. What do you think then drove their every day? When they get up in the morning, what were they thinking about? Yesterday? Today? Or even tomorrow? Or did they begin to think heavily about eternity? And when they did, what were they thinking? We're getting somewhere. Okay, let's put it up here. What propelled, guided, controlled, directed them, shaped their very existence of this life, and of course had profound consequences on the life to come. That did. But let's change the phrasing slightly. What propels, guides, controls, directs us? What shapes the very existence of this life, and of course has profound consequences on the life to come for you? What shapes you? What drives you? Is it eternity? Hang with me. I've spent a lot of time in the past trying to instill in our minds the importance of living for the next life rather than just the temporal. We talk about it. I talk about it a lot. I don't do it well myself, but the whole idea that somehow or another we're thinking about the future, not about just this life. And remember, it was Jesus who brought this all up. The Old Testament people didn't get this. Jesus shows up and he starts to say stuff like John 11, he's talking to Martha, Lazarus' sister. I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even after he dies. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never, ever die. Not really. Little bit, body, but not. Yeah, you're going to live forever. And these people are going to say, what? He says, do you believe this? And they say, we don't know what to believe. Or the woman at the well, whoever drinks the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become a well of water springing up to eternal, to everlasting life. Notice the importance of thinking about what's coming next when this life is over, rather than focusing on this life as an end in itself. And we've talked often about the fact that at best in this life, you're going to get, what, 90 years, 95, 82, we don't know. Tom Pine left to go on a vacation. didn't come back. We don't know. But then eternity, if the word means what it seems to suggest, means billions of years. So you got 90 years here, or 30, or 80, or whatever. You got this end of things here on this earth. And then we've talked about how short-sighted it would be to focus just on these 80 years and give no attention or very little attention to the billions of years that make up whatever eternity is. And yet, to one degree or another, we all tend to do that. Why? Why do we get so focused on now and have so little focus on eternity? Why would we get up on Monday, let's say tomorrow, and burn our way through the whole day doing important things, most of which we won't remember the next week? But they seem so critical tomorrow, don't they? Why would any of us come to the end of a day and realize that we haven't given one half hour or 15 minutes or even 5 minutes to anything that has eternal significance? And sometimes we do that, yes? We get to the end of the day, I just wasted a whole day. Why would we do that? If we actually believed that this life is all about preparing for eternity. And I actually have an answer to that question. And it's not just because we're all a bunch of unrighteous, selfish reprobates. It's not. I think there's actually a logical reason. It makes logical sense. Logical. I like to tip that with theological. The reason why the word logical is in theological. It makes logical sense that if we really believed that we're on this earth preparing for the next life, as Jim McKeegan says, we're training for reigning. If we believe that the 80 or 90 years here on this earth are getting ready for the next trillion years of eternity, and that we're going to reign with him, whatever that means. Number one, logic says that if we really believed that, we would be consumed with living our lives by that truth. That's what seems to have happened to the early church. They got consumed by it. They actually believed it, and it changed their whole daily activities to things that were eternal, or far more eternal than what most of us. Number two, logic says that truth would be the driving motivator in every one of our lives. Of course, in the early church, those people got up every morning not knowing whether they would be alive at the end of the day, or whether any of the possessions they own, if they get ready to buy a home, what are you going to do with it? I mean, it may be gone. The government may take it the next day. So it just maybe all those things had something to do with how loosely they held this life and how much emphasis they put on the next. Do you think? So three, logic says that any sincere Christian would be driven by eternity, and yet in our day-to-day lives, it's not so much true. Why?
We take a brief pause from the broadcast to welcome those of you just joining us. You're listening to the first message of a new series titled Driven by Eternity. Many in the early church had seen Jesus die and then seen him alive again. They had heard his messages about his crucifixion, about his resurrection, about his return, and about his promises to be with them always. They came to understand the eternity and the eternal life that Jesus offered. This led them to stand in the face of horrible persecution and to change the world for Christ. What would happen if we wrestled, truly wrestled with these things? What would we value? What would change about what we value? How would life be lived different in light of these truths? We trust you are prayerfully considering these things with us. If you have questions about this or a need to contact us, text us at 772-205-6552. You can also go to the website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send your comments, questions, and prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of the message from Pastor Sam Chess.
Let me ask you a really probing question. This is a hard one. You ready for it? We'll put it on the screen. On a scale of 1 to 10, to what extent would you say that you are driven by eternity? That's kind of mean, yes? To what extent? Your activities this last week, everything that you did, how much of it was driven by the eternal? How much of it was looking forward beyond just this life? There's a dilemma here, and it's because we have this short circuit in our brains. We do, and it's not all our fault. What makes logical sense doesn't necessarily hold true in actual life, and we have to ask ourselves why. For instance, if we know that one of us might not be alive this time next year, we'll go back to Tom Pine. Whoever knew 2 months ago when he come bounding across the church every time we shook hands that a week later he would never bound again. If we knew that that was true, that we might not live, any of us, for another year, why would that not consume us? Why would that not be something of huge significance to us? What makes us force our minds away from that reality of life and death and turn on our TV and immerse ourselves in unreality? What makes that happen in our head? There are certain things that our brain clicks off to. It just won't go there. We don't sit every day and think about life and death. We don't think about death all the time. And perhaps that's a good thing. If somebody we love dies, we're usually brought face to face with the reality of death. It's happened to many of you sitting in this room. We're brought face to face with it, and suddenly we realize our own mortality, and all of a sudden things really seem critically important, the eternal, and then over time it fades. Have you noticed? Or if we're sick, I may die sick. I got that way 10 years ago. I may die. I may not live through this. Laid out my will on the desk, went to the hospital. Say that for my wife's benefit. And you've been there. Some of you have been there. I might not live through this. All of a sudden, it just completely focuses us, doesn't it? There's a room in the hospital, second floor, north end, little back corner. I went to that back corner and I asked God, what's going on, God? Wrote stuff out. That was my God, I'm about ready to die room. I go by that room now and never even think about it. What happened? But after a while, these I'm paying attention now times just seem to fade away. Let me illustrate why. I'm going to try. We're going to go deep here. You got your seatbelt on? I want you to picture infinite eternity. I want you to think about eternity. Picture it. Picture it in your mind. And the easiest, it's impossible. The easiest way to get a grip on it is to think about God. Okay? Isaiah 43:13, from eternity to eternity, I am God. No one can snatch anyone out of my hand. No one can undo what I have done. So eternity, as far back as you can go that way, and then you turn and you go as far as you can go that way. No end. So just picture, just think about it. Picture a God, think about a God who never had a beginning. He never started. There was never day one. Not one. Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Picture this. Make your mind do this. God never began. He's always, always existed. You got that? No, because there's a point where your mind just snaps, doesn't it? It just clicks off. It's just like, you just can't. Okay, so now turn the other direction and go forward. God never will end. And now, neither will you. You are an eternal being. Let's put it up here on the screen. God will always be. In fact, you will always, get it, always be. There'll be no end. That's what eternal life is all about. You got this? You getting it ahead? You'd think people who grasp that would do everything in their power to assure their eternal place in heaven, wouldn't you? You'd think that fact would shake us to our roots. A billion years from now, your future in eternity will have just begun, and the choices on this earth affect billions of years of eternity. Why aren't we thinking about that several times every day? Why isn't that part of our everyday life? Why aren't we just consumed? One more time, let me take your mind forward, and then we'll talk about it. You're timeless now. That's what the resurrection of Jesus brought into play. You're timeless. Your existence will never end, right along with God. What happens when you try to really get your head on it? I will never, ever end. I will never, ever end. The subject's bigger than our brain. It just, our mind will go so far and then our mind will click. Because we've gone beyond the finite human mind and we're trying to grasp the infinite. And our minds don't do the infinite very well. In fact, let's just play a game here, which is a strange thing to say in a sermon. But we've done this a lot of times. All of God, this is infinite. All of God, how much of God is here? All of God is in this room. Yes? Okay, so these guys are in Go Naive Haiti that we just talked about, our missionaries. How much of God is in Go Naive Haiti? All of God is everywhere, all of the time. See, and our minds try to get a hold of that because he's infinite. He lives outside of time. Our minds try to get a hold of it and then they click. Or let's take this one step further. God not only lives outside of time, he's already existing. Tomorrow, 10 years from now, 1,000 years from now. See if that kind of buries its way into your head. God lives not only outside, he doesn't live in time. And he lives outside of time in all places at the same at the same time. And let me just wade in even deeper. While we're in here, you see our minds start to recoil. No! I got a human brain. There has to be time lengths. There has to be a beginning. There has to be an end. And there isn't with God. Try this one. This takes it even one step deeper. Isaiah 9:6, a child is born to us, a son is given to us. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince. This is talking about Jesus. And we use this verse all the time at Christmas time to prove the deity of Christ. Jesus, the Son, who's going to be born, is Mighty God. He is the Everlasting Father. He is the Sar Shalom. We talked about that last Christmas. But we don't stop at that word everlasting. Jesus didn't start in Bethlehem in a manger. John 1 says Jesus created the world. But Jesus has always existed, always been, never began. In fact, Everlasting Father is just as properly interpreted the Father of eternity, eternal Father, the Father of eternity. Let me take your brain to a blowout point here. I'm doing this on purpose. 1 Timothy 1:17, all honor and glory to God forever and ever. He is the eternal King. He is the King of eternity. King of eternity. The unseen one who never dies. He alone is God. Watch this. We'll put it on the screen. God doesn't live inside of time. Are your minds just too shot here? Is my mind too shot here? God doesn't live inside of time. He created time for us to live in. He doesn't have tomorrow or the next day. That's just us. He built that around us so we would have time frames to look at. All of time is just a snap of the finger inside the eternity that is God. And let me put up here a wormhole. I'm doing that on purpose, the wormhole thing. Okay, so Stephen Hawking's even said, theorized, that you go through a wormhole and on the other side of the universe is folded, time folds, and you can go through that wormhole, Hawking said, and on the other side of that you can jump a million years in time. And he may be right. How could that be? How could the universe be so vast that there'd be some hole that would allow you to jump from one time to another? And the reason is because God's bigger than the whole thing. All of that exists inside of who God is. He's on either side of the wormhole. He made time just for us to live in. He is eternal. He never began. He never ended. There's no hour with God. There's no 1,000 years with God. He moves between time. He lives in all times. At the same time, I'm having just too much fun up here. Hebrews 1:10, in the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth. You made the heavens with your hands. They will perish, but you remain forever. They will wear out like old clothing. You will fold them up like a coat and discard them like old clothing, but you are always the same. You never grow old. Are you getting your head around this? Whew, God, make it stop. I'll go to Africa as a missionary. Just make the man stop. I want to take it one step further, okay? One more step. Eternity didn't start, and then God climbed inside of it. Even eternity itself comes from the source of all things. God made eternity. God's God. Everything comes out of him. Even eternity itself. God is so infinitely huge that eternity itself is found inside of him. He is the Father of... Now, let me show you something. Jesus, our Savior. We like to think about him as a little baby in a manger. We like to think about him as the suffering Savior hanging on the cross. If you get to Revelation 1, you see him as the mighty warrior. But watch. This is what... These are the familiar verses we read all the time. 1 John 1, 2, the one who is life itself, that's Jesus, was revealed to us. We have seen him, and now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. Turns out eternal life is not a time length. It's a person. Let me show you one more. 1 John 5, 20, we know that the Son of God has come. He has given us understanding so that we can know the true God, and now we live in fellowship with the true God because we live in fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the only true God. And watch, he is eternal life. Are you going where I'm going here? Jesus created not just time, but the whole essence of eternal comes out of him. In fact, I made sure, I looked it up, is it next screen up here, I believe? It varies, that's the last part of verse 6. Jesus Christ, Jesus Christo. Watch, he is the only one, there's theos, God, and we bring back the pronoun and the verb, you have to have it in there twice. It's the way both English works the same way. He is life eternal. Jesus is life eternal. Is, doesn't say he offers it to us, which other places it does. It doesn't say he provides eternal life, which other places say it does. He is it. Eternal life is in him. You can't have it without him. He is. No wonder we struggle with the concept of eternity. We're not hardwired for it. Our brains aren't built like that. More accurately, we're not hardwired for it now. We were before the fall, when our brains were stripped of so much of what we now know. So I'm going to bring this train to an end, at least for today. Since the eternal is bigger than our brains, we might as well just slip into being temporal people. We can't get it. We can't understand it. And it's too big for our minds. You already said that. So let's just focus on the temporal and leave the eternal thinking up to God. Like Job says, and this is actually a New Living Paraphrase, no one can begin to understand eternity. So the fact that we don't understand it, that our brains won't wrap around it, let's just forget it, yes? Why'd you start this stupid series in the first place, Chess? Is that the way we handle the rest of life? If something's hard to grasp, we don't try? We don't reach for it at all? Remember, God's the source of everything. He builds into each of us the inner ability to stretch beyond what we get. No, that's how athletes do. Athletes reach down into themselves and do something that creates a new record. An inventor from some crevice deep within pulls an idea out that nobody's ever thought of before. A scientist discovers some deep new mystery. Does anybody honestly believe that it's all coming out of them? Or do we believe that it's coming from the source, that God puts it in so that we will put it out? Kind of our central verse here for the next 2 weeks, some number of weeks, is Ecclesiastes 3:11. And I'm going to have to stop, although there's more notes here, but we'll just stop. God has made everything beautiful for its own time. We quote that all the time, don't we? Everything's beautiful in its time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. And C.S. Lewis says, if I find desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. This is only a partial existence. I'm leaving this place one of these days. He has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. Okay, can't see it, we'll just ignore it. No, that doesn't mean we're not going to try. And I'll just put this screen up and this will have to be the end. Or I won't put it up. Jimmy will put it up, that next screen. You got a screen there for me, James? I don't believe God planted one of the most timeless truths of the universe into our soul without expecting that it would seep its way into the very fiber of our being. He wants us to grasp something here. He does. It's hard. Nobody's saying it's easy. He wants us to begin to grasp the eternal rather than just the temporal. He wants the eternal to begin to overpower the hypnotic effects of the temporal, the mundane, the daily grind. That's all I focus on usually. Ingrown eyeballs. I see today. And God's saying, I want you to see beyond. I want you to see the eternal. It will change the today if you can get a picture of the eternal. God wants a growing sense of the eternal to begin to guide our lives. God wants our daily lives to become driven by eternity. Think about that. Think about that. Father, I confess that life often is so focused on the temporal, the mundane, the daily life. Many times in ways about things, focusing in areas that I won't even remember next week. They seem so important today and they won't matter a bit 7 days from now. But oh God, if in fact everyone in this room, everyone in this church, over the next few weeks, could just get beyond the hill a little bit and start to grasp eternal. Really start to get it from you. You are eternity. It comes out. If I could just grasp what it means, that I'm going to be somewhere 1,000 years from now. And what I'm doing this week is important to 1,000 years from now. There's a connection. All I'm asking this first sermon, God, is that you grip us with something bigger than our normal, natural, fallen human way of thinking. And that we start to see through this crack and we begin to see the eternal. We begin to shape our lives around doing things that have eternal benefit. I start to think about it. I start to come to the end of the day and actually think through those things that were eternal. And they matter. A building of them matters. A momentum matters. That my life is an eternal existence. Oh God, let it be so in each of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you so much for listening to the message today. God has set eternity in our hearts, and He's done so for a reason. Please join our pastors now for a roundtable discussion about the message. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Ian Croshaw, Pastor of Congregational Care, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism.
This series actually had quite an impact on me personally, and it's probably true of all of us because it kind of shakes us out of our normal, temporal, focused, ingrown eyeball lethargy. You know, in my position, I'm always having funerals for people and bringing people to the eternal, and then I, along with everybody else, find myself slipping back to the temporal. It's just like our whole life is temporal. And I ask the questions in this sermon, why don't we think otherwise? Why don't we get our minds on the eternal? Why don't I? You know, why don't I think about the eternal more than I do, rather than focusing on things that I will forget all about in 3 days or 5 days, and yet they seem so utterly important. But then that focus on the early church, and you just can't help but see that those people were consumed. Now we know why they were consumed, because they didn't have all the luxury we have. They didn't have all the resources we have. If they had any resources, they would often lose those resources and then even their lives. So it kind of gives a whole different perspective on what really matters in life. And to them, the whole thing that really mattered was not so much 63 AD or 65 AD or 72 AD. And then once they got the book of Revelation in 95, 96 AD, then they really become even more intense. that this world is really about preparing for the next, and it just really is. So I went back after getting into this series, and I made a comment even earlier in this sermon that there really isn't much about eternity in the Old Testament. And then I went pulling every reference to eternal in the Bible. Eternal, eternity, forever, everlasting, pulled every reference. Turns out there's 516 of them. And it starts early in the Old Testament and runs throughout the Old Testament. And I began to realize what I didn't realize even when this series started, that God created time for us to live in. Adam and Eve put a sun in the sky, moon at night, and days begin, and we begin to be these temporal people. God made it that way. But then almost instantly, he starts to tell people, but I'm eternal. And he's trying to hammer it into the minds of temporal people that there's something beyond our temporal world, that he's eternal, and he has to do that. He has to establish that he is eternal in the minds of humanity to then say, my eternal Savior is on his way, and that eternal Savior is going to offer you eternal life. We wouldn't possibly understand eternal life unless we come to understand that there's something beyond this temporal world. So this subject grew with time. We're going to be on it for 7 weeks, 8 weeks. And the whole point is that this is a really big deal to God, and he really did plant eternity in the human heart. We lost that at the fall, at least to some extent, but he planted it in us. He wants us to grasp beyond today, beyond the appointments of today. He wants us to start living this life with some semblance, if not a great semblance, of there's an eternity out there that I'm going to be part of. I am an eternal being. I will now live forever. And I need to live this few short years in this life as if eternity is already in my view. I'm seeing eternity as part of my daily life right now.
I'm struck by the fact that there's a confusion in our hearts. And part of it is because we just can't comprehend it. As Pastor Sam was talking about, there's this idea where God is everywhere. And the picture in my mind that I sometimes get is that God holds eternity. He holds all and every possible outcome of everything. And he can see it the way that we see a pen that we hold in our hands. He knows everything, every possible everything. And we're inside what he made. And I know that that's hard to get a handle on. It's even hard to talk about. But we can't comprehend the nature of God any more than an ant could comprehend being a human being, or somebody that was only two-dimensional could comprehend somebody that was three-dimensional. You can't do it. It's not fully in your nature to be able to do. And yet God put eternity in the heart of man. He put his nature in us. I think that's part of what frustrates us, is we just can't get a handle on it because it's not fully in our nature to do so. The second thing that frustrates us is because we die. And when I read the scriptures, it seems to me that that was never God's intention. It doesn't seem to me that he made Adam to die. He warned Adam, in the day you eat the fruit, he said, in dying you will die. So there's a sense in which Adam did start and live in a temporal world, but it's like, I don't think we were meant to die. And that's why death frustrates us. That's why we run from it. When we do funerals here, we talk about this, how we run from death and we try to avoid it as much as possible. And that's because deep in our hearts, we know that we weren't made to die, and now we do. And so there's a frustration about the temporal. But here's the neat thing. When I come to Christ as Savior, the God of eternity comes to live in my life. The God who lives outside of time, who stepped into time in the form of Jesus, now lives in my life and helps me walk out the rest of this temporal life. And he promises me that now this is not the end. This is just a segue into what's coming, and it's going to go on forever and ever. And God's design is to more and more with each passing day, as I surrender to him, to continue to make eternity more real in this life, to continue to bring forever into the now. And again, this is all so hard to get our hands around. But my hope is that as we listen to this series, that instead of being confused, that what we'll do is we'll wrap our arms around the fact that we are going to live forever, and that we will begin to live like that now to think about forever as we make the decisions of today.
As I look at these passages of Scripture about eternity, when I became a Christian, I didn't think of eternity as something of the thereafter. As a matter of fact, there are a few times in my life that I didn't even consider it. When my wife and I came to this country in 1967 with our seven-month-old baby, the war in Israel was taking place, and I thought, well, this is it. And I didn't even think of eternity then, but see, things have developed, and my life has been taken to every part of the world and also in ministry, in life. But the fact is this, as C.S. Lewis said, if I find desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logic explanation is that I was made for another world. It is only in recent years that I've been thinking about that. And the fact is that life is not just complete here. Our life is going to be complete thereafter. And so I'm looking forward to that time when I'm in eternity, not only on this earth, but in the thereafter. So the fact is this, are we ready for that part in our life when we will be in eternity? And I thank God that He's shown to me that I'm preparing for that so that I can live for eternity. And that's the good thing about my life, is that it's all about Him and the fact of His eternity that has been placed in me. And I give thanks to God for that.
I was just talking about this subject the other day with a friend of mine about the temporary versus the eternal. And he made a very astute point that if life is all about the temporary, what's the point of living? That's a pretty boring life. And that is the point, because we are not temporary beings. That's what Satan wants us to think, that there are no consequences for your actions, that today, you know, live it up, have fun, drink, and be merry and all that stuff. But the truth is, if life is only about eating, drinking, sleeping, showering, having a job, and going to school, repeat, and that is all life is, that is a complete and utter waste of time. Why are we even here? But that isn't true. But God, the story of grace, that's the gospel in two words, that while we were dead in our sin, Christ has come and has brought us free. And we are joyful. We're joy-filled. We're exuberant because of what Jesus has done in our lives. It isn't so much about how much we can put in our 401k or all-you-can-eat buffets. God is offering a true, never-ending buffet. Those that drink from the well that will never run dry. We will never thirst or hunger again, because the Word of God is deeply rooted inside of us. We are deeply satisfied in Christ. We have God-centered desires that are running wild in our lives. So instead of sin running rampant, the desires of God and for God are running rampant. And that is a game changer, not only in our lives, but in other people's lives. The two greatest commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, body, soul, mind, and strength, and love others as you love yourself. And when you do those two things, that is what we were put on this earth to leverage our life for the glory and the fame and the renown of Jesus. Because once we take our eyes off of us, off of our circumstances, and onto Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, then we realize life actually has purpose after all. That's what we were meant to do. We were made and created to worship. And instead of exchanging the glory of God for mere idols and images and mortal things, as Romans 1 says, instead we live our lives for the glory of God. And that is what we were made to do. And when we do that, and that alone, is when we find joy and peace and restoration. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for this day. And God, I pray that you would guide and strengthen each one of us. And God, everyone that's listening on the radio, God, I pray against the enemy and his lies and his deception. And I pray that each one of us would grow more and more each day in our relationship with you. Let it be a pleasing, sweet aroma to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
It is our deep desire and prayer that God has blessed you as you've listened today. We invite you to visit with us on Sunday mornings. You can join us for coffee and fellowship with new friends at 9 a.m., followed by Bible study classes for all ages at 9:30. Our worship service begins at 10:40 a.m. We have a children's program that takes place during the worship service called Disciple Town. It's an amazing and engaging time of worship and learning for your children ages 4 years old through fifth grade. We also offer nursery care for your younger ones during the Bible classes and the worship service. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just about a quarter mile west off of US 1. We have a full schedule of opportunities here at Grace Emmanuel Church. We encourage you to contact us or visit our website to learn about the many activities and opportunities for blessing for your family here. If you have a need or questions about something you've heard today, please text us at 772-205-6552 or go online to graceemmanuel.com. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. We pray that the God of eternity would bless your life today with power and joy. We look forward to seeing you soon.
Hi, my name is Mark Worley. I'm the administrator here at Grace Emmanuel Church. Thank you for listening to our broadcast each week. We sincerely pray that this ministry is having a positive impact within our listening area. It is for this reason only that we produce these programs. If our ministry is having an impact in your life, would you consider partnering with us? Our goal is to continue providing Christ-centered content for those listening to this station that will help strengthen their relationship with Christ. If you would like to participate in this radio ministry, please log on to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Give Now tab on the right side of the page. If you listen to our program but don't have a church home, I'd like to extend a personal invitation to you to worship with us Sunday. You will be welcomed with open arms. For more information about our church and our ministry, call us at 772-489-9696 or visit us online at graceemmanuel.com.
I'm Rick Addison, pastor of the Grace Place. We invite you to join us for a very special weekend with Josh McDowell, March 7 and 8. In all three services, Josh will be sharing a message entitled A Skeptic's Journey to Faith. This message will encourage us to celebrate the gift of salvation found in Jesus Christ. Our worship time.